The thoughts that I have on my mind actually begin with a verse or two in the chapter and book where I spoke from yesterday. There at the funeral home, it's a 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Just a couple of verses here, and to begin the thoughts that I have this morning. In really the beginning of that chapter, and talking about this tabernacle, this body dissolved, and the groaning and so forth, being clothed, and that that mortality might be swallowed up in life. And it mentions he's given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. This is verse 5, and it goes on from there, and talking about being absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So he speaks of all that, which is mainly what I concentrated on yesterday. But then the 9th and 10th verses here, the 9th verse of this 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians says, wherefore, after all of that being said, being read, verses 1 through 8 there, it says, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now we don't labor that we may be accepted of him with any eternal ramifications. We're accepted, we're made accepted in the beloved. Jesus Christ has made us accepted. And yet there is an aspect to this labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Then the 10th verse says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And I'm thankful for this verse, that as Christ judges us, as he's doing right now, in this 10th verse, if we place each of the judgments that's in God's Word in the King James translation, if we place the judgments where they belong, then this judgment in the 10th verse is a judgment that is performed daily, minutely. It's ongoing. This is not one judgment, and we'll hit that in a moment. So this judgment where Christ is sitting upon the seat, his seat, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he's done, whether it be good or bad. And so I'm thankful that when I do stumble, when I make a mistake, when I blatantly in the face of God do something against him, then I suffer for that here. Christ judges me in that. Number one, we should be thankful that he is judging us because we're one of God's children. And so we're being judged in that. And all are judged in Christ. And that's being done now. But it's done, the things done in this body, whatever we've done. So it's daily. Now, I would love to get away with, if you will, just as a natural child, with doing stuff. I do something wrong and I realize it. No, I know that was wrong. I shouldn't have said it or thought it and done it. And I love to slip on by now. But yet we're punished for those things, but it's done here. I'm not storing up a bunch of bad things, actions here in my life where my entering into heaven, my eternal life is dependent on that. No, I'm going to suffer for that. Many times I know I overthink so many things, but I wonder, you know, is there preemptive chastisement? Is there something? Because we know God is all-knowing. He does not determine that 2 days from now I'm going to do something wrong, say something wrong, I'm going to rob a bank or whatever it is, and something sinful, and all. But he is all-knowing. He knows that. And now in that, I think, and I've thought this as well, and I'm thankful for this mercy that he has, that knowing that I will stumble, that I will do something wrong, I will commit another sin because my body is riddled with it, but yet today he still blesses me knowing what I'm going to do in the future and all. And so I get wrapped up in that, but I'm thankful for his mercy. Aren't you thankful that Christ is the one sitting upon that throne of judgment, that it's him, and that he of all ones, he of all people, I should say, and that's not even the right word, that he knows the price that was paid for us to obliterate those sins. So he's sitting upon his this judgment seat, after having saved us from these very sins. So we labor. We labor, and I hope to circle back around within a few minutes of this ninth verse there, that in this laboring, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. I want to be accepted of my heavenly Father, just like I did of my natural father. I wanted to please him. Now maybe my siblings, maybe they wanted to show their disdain and their I shouldn't talk about Mark that way. Y'all tell him next time he's here, but to battle. We know there are retaliating children. Try not to look at anyone over here. Anyway, but we want to please our natural father, our mothers, and our spiritual father, and I hope it's not just to gain some blessing. We know that happens because of the 10th verse right there. Good or bad, what we do in this body, we'll receive it in this body here. Now, so that judgment there, it's daily. Whether or not we that mortality might be swallowed up of life, and all that has nothing to do with our laboring to be accepted each and every day of God Almighty. Now, if we skip to the last verse of this chapter, 21st verse says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Speaking of God has made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He knew no sin, Jesus Christ. He was sinless, impeccable, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there's a judgment there. In that when he was made to be sin for us, he wasn't made sinful, he was made to be sin for us. It's very important in that wording there. But when that took place, then we're certainly judged for our sins. The 10th verse there in that chapter is talking about judging us and the sins that we commit. And it speaks of good and bad, I realize, whether it be good or bad. So when Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, then he was judged, and he was judged guilty there. Where do we place that judgment? I think you know. It was during in the crucifixion. That's where he was judged, and we were judged in him. So eternally, even now, I've been judged righteous because of him, of Christ. It says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it's all in him. And yet we still must labor and work. Primitive Baptist or not, we do not teach that you sit around and do nothing. Because it's a constant labor. To be accepted of him in what we do in our lives, and I do think of at home when my dad was still alive and all, and I would certainly hope that I was doing the right things or something that was acceptable of him. if he all of a sudden appeared out of nowhere, that I would be doing something right. Didn't always take place. Me and Martin sometimes would get into things and get in trouble and all, and then he'd walk in. Well, I want to when I know that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent and so forth. But when Christ appears, I pray that that we're doing what is acceptable of Christ and of God. There. Now let me get one verse out of Acts, the 17th chapter of Acts. The 31st verse, Acts chapter 17, says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." This is speaking of the same judgment as 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. It's Jesus Christ. That day of judgment. God always knew in eternity when that would take place. I think he knew when Jesus Christ would be made to be sinned for us there at Calvary, and that Jesus Christ would then impute his righteousness to us. There, he would be judged in our place. So, if someone ever says that it's not fair that we're not all given the opportunity or chance to go to heaven, was it fair that Christ was judged according to my sins? There, and they were laid upon him, and he did it willingly. And so now he sits upon that judgment seat. And judges us in our actions today. Now let me move on. Let me go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I think it's around the fifth verse or so. Chapter 12 begins, of course, talking about the great cloud of witnesses and these faithful ones. Fourth verse says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." So I need that verse 5, the second part of that fifth verse there. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." And to me, I'm never surprised that I'm rebuked of God. I know when I've done something, and if not, I know I'm about to do something I need to be punished for. And so I understand all that. It amazes me that his righteous judgment and justice is not more heavily laid upon me. So that's what I don't understand, but I understand it's because of his love. But here, this is talking about his love toward us as children. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." That's a wonderful thing. "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" So if as parents, and we punish our children for something they've done, and it's for their own good, then it's the same with our Heavenly Father. It shows us, we should say, well, he loves us, and he's doing this. Again, if he didn't care the least for us then, and didn't love us, why would he waste one moment chastising us? chastening us and punishing us. But we learn by this, but we also learn from the great blessings and His mercy. I've not had the problem with feeling like when He bestows His mercy upon me, when I've done something where I deserve so much greater wrath from Him and chastening, I don't take it for granted that mercy that He bestows upon me, I got away with that, so I can do even more of that to commit these sins and so forth. No, I realize He blesses us in serving Him and trying to be acceptable unto Him here in time, that we've been chastened by Him because we are sons, are children, and that He does love us here. Now we see this in the judgment here, and that fits together exactly with that 10th verse over there in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Now let me look at another judgment as I hasten on, and it's in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. The 11th verse. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw, 12th verse says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. We picture, that's what reading is all about. You can imagine and picture and envision what the words are saying and what the scene that it's setting up here. But I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. So you know there's a people standing before God. And the books were opened. The books were opened. And then immediately after that, it says, and another book was open. So he skipped right from the books were open to another, and another book was open. So we've got books that are open, and then we have this one book, another book that's open. So this another book, then he actually defines here, which is the book of life. So this another book, he's left the books now at this point. Now he's on this book. It's the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now he's back to the plural books, those books. So there, the children of God are judged, and there's some ministers that would say that there is a, and as I go to in a moment to the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter, but there's a judgment that it's simply a declarative judgment, but yet we have already been judged at the crucifixion on the cross. We've been judged for our sins. We were found guilty in Christ and then made righteous there. But with this 12th verse going back and forth between the books and the book, it's easy to then say, read the last part of this and say, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. We will not be judged on that last day according to our works. The dead are judged according to their works. That's in the books. I do not want to see what's written in those books of my works. but my name is written, and I can say, I don't say this with any arrogance or boasting. It's there because God, my name is there in that book, that another book, because of the love of God. And we have that reassurance here. I wouldn't be concerned in the least of laboring in working here in this life if I did not believe that I am one of God's children and that I have placed my trust in Him. And I believe we see the fruit of the Spirit among the children of God. But the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And so there's scripture then to show that certainly that if your name is written in this book, this, and there's other places we can go to this Lamb's Book of Life, and certainly scripture to show that we're judged, we were judged in Christ at the crucifixion, but that also that there's a certain, there are certain ones that are judged according to their works. And in fact, I cannot add up enough good works that I might enter into heaven. The Jewish, the Hebrew people were guilty of that, going about to establish their own righteousness, and they would fail in that. So the Apostle Paul and the other apostles would then preach the gospel to them to show them the rest that they would have here in time, to not rely on their righteousness, which was were as filthy rags. And I'm thankful that I don't have to read then go into this 15th verse, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and to then use that to convince children of God to do something here that they might gain eternal life, their home in heaven, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, that you can't change any of this. And this is where someone will say, well, you mean everyone, those people that that it's talking about here, do not have the chance to then choose to do good and then according to their works go enter into heaven? But they don't have the desire, and that's where all of us were. We have to go back to the starting state of us, and it's that we were all in that state until the time that the work of Christ was vitally bestowed upon us in regeneration. And so this judgment then where we and this death where we were now we are dead to sin, not dead in sin. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't need to judge who in that I see in the world. Is their name in there? Where are they in this? In this here? And I tell you what, I'm thankful to see that so many people that I run across that I feel like I see the fruit of the Spirit within them. Things that they may utter and say just in passing in public and so forth. So I'm thankful for that. And we know that that shows the preeminence of Jesus Christ. There's going to be so many in heaven so many souls and spirit are already there even now. Now let me close by going to Matthew 25, the 25th chapter of Matthew. This is, of course, Jesus Christ speaking here. I just want to skip through some of this, but hopefully get the point and then close. The 31st verse is a good place to just jump in here. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." His sheep from the goats. So there's even a distinction there. "And He shall set the sheep on His right hand." So now we see, we can picture this and envision this, what He's saying here, that we have sheep and goats, His sheep, and then there are the goats. Amen. "And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." Amen. So we can picture that, get that in your mind's eye. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. Well, let's see now. Who was that? That was the sheep. That was his sheep. We have to go back. Remember who that was. The king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So come. There is no judgment there. There's no double jeopardy. We've been judged already. And so all he says is to the sheep on his right hand, come, inherit the kingdom. That's all there is. That's what we look forward to. That's what we see. That when our soul and spirit is reunited with our body, when he calls our name in the resurrection, then come, inherit the kingdom. That's it. He's not even addressing at that point the goats there. And that in Revelation chapter 20, talking about the dead and the books and their works and so forth. That's who that is, the goats. And there's nothing that ever suggests that disobedient sheep, that really we should say these are our goats, then become obedient sheep and so forth. There's no, it's black and white. Here it's red. It's red letters, and it's plain to us. And so I'm thankful for that, the simplicity here. But now let me go on a little. I'm not going to read all this, but he does go into more here in time. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat, thirsty, gave me drink. I was stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me, sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee and thirsty and gave thee a drink? They can't remember. Well, when was that? I don't remember that. Of course, he says, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in and naked and clothed thee, or when we saw thee sick and in prison and so forth. The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye've done it unto me. It shows the importance of that. Now that, I won't go back over there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, in that laboring, in acceptance here, that's what that is. That's what that's talking about here. It doesn't change anyone from a goat to a sheep, and it doesn't move our name from one book, books to another book at all. But because it says the king shall answer and say unto them, and in 37 verses, then shall the righteous answer him. Who are the righteous? There are those that have been made righteous through the blood of by the blood of Christ. So, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So he places the importance there in serving one another. And we see that again, that it it is when yesterday when I saw some of your faces out there in the congregation at that funeral, it was reassuring. It was comforting to see you. It's like greeting family, and even in that, we serve one another. Who plans on a Saturday at noon to go to a funeral and all that? That takes some love and some kindness. But if you've done it unto us, unto that family who's mourning this loss and all, you've done it unto him, and he sees that, and we're blessed in that. And yet then, when we stumble again, when we commit the sin, then we'll be chastised because he loves us. We're sons, we're children of God, and our names are written in that book of life, another book, and so that can't change. And yet we'll never say that there's not a work to be done here in serving one another and serving Christ himself. May God bless and keep you is my prayer.